the truths encapsulated in the biblical doctrine of justification must always remain the focus and center of your life. Now, what exactly are these things that we need to know about our justification?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom begins a new 12-part series titled Just by Faith Alone. Friend, what would you say is the one thing in the Christian faith that is the foundation for everything else? Well, if you said justification, you're right. Justification, in biblical terms, is the legal declaration in the courtroom of God by which He debits the believer's sin to Christ and credits Christ's perfect righteousness to the believer. The wondrous outcome of this divine transaction is that God forgives the sinner because his debt has been paid for by the life and death of Christ, and God declares him forever righteous before Him as judge. Tom will unpack this rich and profound teaching of how you gain a right standing before God in one of Christianity's most vital and cherished doctrines. Well, Tom, as we begin this 12-part series in Philippians 3, could you help us grasp the overall theme of this portion of Scripture?
In the book of Romans, Paul makes a logical argument for and presents his legal defense of the doctrine of justification. But in Philippians, Paul gives us his personal testimony of justification, and he shows us how this doctrine came to fruition in his own life. He contrasts his previous confidence in his own works-based righteousness with the true gospel and the righteousness that he received as a gift from God through Jesus Christ. In the verses we're going to be studying together in this series, Paul lists seven spiritual assets that he once truly valued, relied on to gain a right standing before God. And then he goes on to explain that it was only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he could be saved. And that's true of everyone who has believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher right now on The Word Unleashed.
Philippians chapter 3. We come to what I think is one of the most profound and rich passages, not only in the book of Philippians, but honestly in all of the New Testament. If I were to ask you what you believe is the absolute central core of your faith, what would you say? What would you say is the one thing in the Christian faith that really is the foundation for everything else? Well, in the history of the church, many minds far greater than yours and mine have answered that question and have identified one specific truth as the foundation of our faith, that on which everything else is built, and that is the doctrine we call justification by faith alone. William Cunningham, in his Historical Theology, writes this: "There is no subject which possesses more intrinsic importance than attaches to this one." Thomas Watson, the Puritan divine, described this one truth as, quote, "the very hinge and pillar of Christianity." He went on to say that to be wrong in this one truth is like a defect in the foundation. John Calvin declared it to be the main hinge on which our salvation turns. In our day, the chorus for support of this great doctrine continues. John Stott has written, "Nobody has understood Christianity who does not understand this concept." Before his death, the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, James Montgomery Boyce, wrote, "There is nothing in all life and history that is more important than these teachings," referring to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. But perhaps the one man in church history who has written more clearly and forcefully and has articulated more profoundly the importance of this one foundational truth was the man Martin Luther. Listen to what Martin Luther wrote about this doctrine. He says, "This doctrine is the head and the cornerstone. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God." Let me reread that statement. Listen to how full and complete it is with meaning. "This doctrine," he says, "begets," that is, gives birth to the church of God, "nourishes the church of God, builds the church of God, preserves the church of God, and defends the church of God. And without it, the church of God cannot last for 1 hour. Why did he say that? Why did he say on another occasion that this is the article on which the church either stands or falls? It's because there are only two kinds of righteousness in the world. There's either the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, or there is our own righteousness, earned by some effort of our own. Those are the only two varieties in all the world. There is the righteousness based on human effort, or what Luther called the passive righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer's account by faith alone. Those are the only two options. There's no middle ground. Everybody in the world is looking to gain a right standing with God on the basis of either the righteousness of God given as a gift through faith alone or their own human efforts. And I know that we all understand this truth at some level. I want us to let the Apostle Paul, in our minds, put back a little of the amazing into grace. I want us, as we track over this passage, to be reminded why this is the main thing in Christianity and why this should be the main thing in each of our lives as well. You follow along as I read this incredible passage, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What an amazing passage of Scripture. And in this passage, Paul develops in great detail the crucial issue of justification. Justification is the very center of our faith. But sadly, almost no doctrine is more poorly known and understood by most Christians than the doctrine of justification. If you were to ask most Christians to define for you, to explain to you the doctrine of justification, very few could do it. And my guess is that some of you would have difficulty explaining and presenting the biblical doctrine that we call justification. But it's the center. It's the core. It's the foundation on which everything else is built. I want to unpack what these 11 verses teach about this absolutely essential doctrine. And I can promise you this. Whether this doctrine and what it teaches is a little vague in your mind, or whether you know it well enough to come up here and teach it in my place, either way, if you're a Christian, as we go through these 11 verses, you will find your own heart warmed and stirred and moved, and hopefully your passion for this truth reignited. Paul's basic message in these 11 verses is this: the truths encapsulated in the biblical doctrine of justification must always remain the focus and center of your life. You're never too old in the Lord to move beyond this. These truths must always remain the focus and the center of your life and of my life as well. Now, what exactly are these things that we need to know about our justification? Well, Paul in these verses fills all of those out. He will explain to us as we work our way through them all of the crucial truths about this great doctrine. We're going to begin today by looking at the first two. The first crucial truth that Paul wants us to understand is this: justification is absolutely essential. It is absolutely essential. Notice verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. He begins the chapter with the word finally. Many of you have experienced preachers who use that word and then go on to preach for another 20, 25 minutes. This is not an excuse for long-winded preachers. In fact, in this context, this word is a transition word. It simply means, as for the rest of what I want to say, I'm going to move on now to some other things that are important for you to hear. And as Paul unfolds the rest of this verse, verse 1, he provides for us three reasons why justification is absolutely essential. He wants us to understand that justification is essential, and here's why. Three reasons. First of all, because it's the source of our joy. It's absolutely essential because it is the source of our joy. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That phrase, rejoice in the Lord, echoes from the words of the Psalms. And rejoice here doesn't refer to a feeling. It refers instead to an activity. You see, to rejoice in the Lord is to sing to the Lord. It's to praise the Lord. It's to do something. And this praising and singing to the Lord is to be the preoccupation of our lives. And it's one of the main themes of this epistle, as we've already noted. But why does Paul begin this section with an admonition to rejoice in the Lord? Why here? Because at first glance, even perhaps as I read it, you found yourself thinking, why is that? That doesn't seem to fit. Well, Paul deliberately connects what he is about to write about justification with the command to rejoice in the Lord. Their justification is intimately tied to their joy. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? Christ himself linked the same thing. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, beginning in verse 1, Christ sends out 70 men. 70 selected men to go out and to minister on his behalf. Notice verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he gives them various instructions about how they're to go and how they're to minister and how they're to respond when they're received or when they're actually refused. In verse 16, he says, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the Father who sent me. So they go out, eager to minister and serve, eager to, as it were, be the forerunners of the Lord in all of these cities and villages. And they come back, verse 17, the 70 return with joy, excited about what was going on in their ministry and how the Lord had used them, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What an amazing reality to be sent out on behalf of Christ, to go out into the villages and towns and declare, the Lord is coming, Messiah is here, he's coming to your town. And then to see through the power of your ministry to have even the demons subjected to you. Notice Christ's response in verse 18. He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You haven't seen anything yet, he said. And in fact, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. I can imagine as they heard those words how their hearts must have thrilled. But notice what the Lord says next in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. You know what Christ is saying? Listen, nothing you do, no success you achieve, no ministry that you perform should ever be ultimately the source of your joy. But get your joy in this reality that your names are written in the presence of God. Rejoice in the wonderful reality of your justification. I was raised in a Christian home, but I was telling someone after the first service that I don't remember ever hearing about, in the churches we attended, justification. It was never taught. I don't think it was understood, honestly, by those in leadership, and it was never presented. And I'll never forget, as I was saved as a senior in high school and went off to college, and I'll never forget the first time, or the period of dawning, I should say. It wasn't one time, but the period when this truth began to dawn on my heart and the Holy Spirit began to unveil the reality of it in a profound way. I'll never forget what that did for me personally. I had lived, as many Christians live, under this sort of veil of continuing guilt still sort of wondering about future sins and how those might figure into my relationship to God. But when I came to understand the simple reality that when I came to faith in Christ, the day I came to Christ, God did something truly amazing. He credited, in a financial transaction as it were, He credited every sin I would ever commit to Jesus Christ. And He punished Jesus Christ for those sins. But He didn't stop there. He did something else that's more amazing. He then credited the perfect life of Christ, those 33 years of perfect obedience, of perfect righteousness, every thought, every attitude, every action entirely pleasing to God, perfect love to God and perfect love for fellow man, God credited that to my account. And now He sees me forever complete in Christ, forever righteous in His sight, forever bearing a right standing before Him. Listen, when I came to understand that, my heart filled with joy. And every time I come back to this reality, the same flood overwhelms my soul. And that's true for you as well. If you will come to understand this truth, it will become what enables you to rejoice regardless of life circumstances. This wonderful knowledge that God has credited your sins to Christ, and He's credited Christ's righteousness and sacrificial death to you. Justification is important because it's the source of our joy. Paul provides us with a second reason that justification is so absolutely essential. Not only because it's our joy, the source of our joy, but it's the constant focus of Scripture. It's the constant focus of Scripture. Notice verse 1 again. He says, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me." Now understand the situation here. Paul is referring back to when he'd been at Philippi 10 years before, and he'd been there several times in the intervening time. And he says, "When I've been with you, I have taught you certain truths, and get ready because you're about to hear them again." Paul is saying, listen, this is something that I have come back to time and time again. And now in this brief letter to you, I'm going to tell it to you again. And he says, it doesn't bother me to do that. Literally says, it's not irksome to me. It's almost as if the people in Philippi might be tempted to say, "Paul, aren't you tired of talking about this? Aren't you tired of telling us this?" And he says, "Oh no, it's no bother for me. It's not a bother at all." You see, this was a theme to which Paul, the apostle, constantly returned. You see that in this verse. You also see that in the rest of the New Testament. Two of Paul's epistles, two of his lengthy epistles, are written with their primary theme having the doctrine of justification by faith alone, Romans and Galatians. Why was this doctrine so important to him? Why did he write two whole letters about it that are now in our New Testament? Why did he constantly rehearse and remind the Philippians of this truth? Well, there are a couple of hints in the New Testament as to why it was so important to him. The first is that Paul saw justification as the very essence of the gospel. It was the gospel. It is the gospel. Turn to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1. When I was growing up, I was taught, this was even before I was a Christian. Believe it or not, I went out soul winning before I was in the Lord myself. But I was taught what was called then popularly the Romans Road. Some of you may have heard about that. There are some wonderful passages that show up in that presentation of the gospel. But I have to say that there's a sense in which the Romans Road isn't even the entrance ramp to salvation, much less the road itself. Because the Romans Road, as the verses that are usually chosen, entirely miss the main point of the book of Romans. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, "I've been set apart for the gospel of God, that very gospel which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture." He says, "Listen, I'm going to talk to you in this letter about the gospel of God." And after some introductory fares, he gets down verse 16. He comes back to that theme. And essentially, in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, he presents his theme. Here's what I'm going to discuss primarily in my letter with you. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The one who is righteous by faith shall live.'" Then, beginning in verse 18, Paul lays the foundation for why justification is so important. He says, "Listen, I'm going to give you the gospel, and the gospel is nothing else than this righteousness being received by you from God by faith alone." And so then he has to explain why that's important. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, he describes man's sinfulness. And he says, here's why justification is so important. In chapter 3, verse 21, he comes back to the main theme of his letter. Now he's going to get to what he wanted to tell them. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul sets out to defend justification by faith alone. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, the reason the justification is so important is because it is the gospel itself. It is the gospel. And when Paul sets out to explain to us the gospel, what he expounds is justification by faith alone. And yet so many presentations of the gospel never even touch on this reality. There's another reason Paul was constantly returning to this theme. Not only did he see it as the essence of the gospel, but he saw it as the very essence of his ministry. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, those familiar verses, verse 17, he talks about the reality that there's been this radical change in who we are. Verse 18, now all these things, this change that God has worked, these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And notice the end of verse 18, and He gave us a particular ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. There's part of justification. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And verse 21, he gets to the heart of his message. He says, listen, my ministry is about justification. The heart and core of my ministry is this word of reconciliation, and the message I present is the message of justification. Notice verse 21, the most profound statement of justification in all the New Testament. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Paul says, listen, I'm coming back to this theme again, Philippians. You're going to hear it one more time, and it's because it is the essence of the gospel, and it's because it is the essence of my very ministry. Is that how you think of justification? Does it matter that much to you? It should, because Paul says it's really the source of your joy, and it is the constant theme of the New Testament and of his ministry. He gives us a third reason that justification is absolutely essential. Not only is it essential because of the fact that it's a source of joy and because it's the focus of the New Testament, but thirdly, because it's a safeguard of your eternity. It's important because it is a safeguard of your eternity. Notice the end of verse 1. It is a safeguard for you. He said, I don't hesitate to write again about it because it is safety for you. You may be sitting there thinking, Tom's going to spend several weeks on justification. I know this stuff. I'm already a Christian. Let's talk about something practical. And Paul says, listen, there is nothing more practical than this. Paul says, I know I taught you this when I was there on numbers of occasions, but I'm going to do it again, not for me, but for you. He says it's a safeguard to you to hear it again. It's safety for you. Now, why is that? What were the dangers that Paul was trying to protect them and us from by sharing justification by faith one more time? Well, there are several implied dangers. One of those dangers is misunderstanding the gospel. Listen, there are churches, even good churches, filled with people who think they understand the good news of justification by faith alone. And they sit there and look at their pastor and read their Bible, and they will find themselves in the terrible situation described in Matthew 7, 21, when they stand before the Lord and they say, Lord, Lord, and He says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Paul says, listen, it's safe for you, for me to repeat the principles of justification by faith one more time, because that way you can be clear that you're straight on the gospel, that you understand the most important message in the world. He says it's also a safeguard, not only to keep you from misunderstanding the gospel, but perhaps you fail to believe. There's the danger of sitting in a church, understanding the gospel, and yet failing to embrace it, failing to believe it. Some of you, perhaps, sitting in this church, have sat in churches for years, you can articulate the principles of the gospel. You can articulate justification by faith alone. But as you sit there this moment, you have to confess that you don't know Christ, that you're not in Christ. You've never embraced in faith the message that's included in the gospel, that is the gospel. So Paul says, it's safe for you. It's safe for you for me to repeat it one more time in case you've not believed it, to remind you of what it involves.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, Just by Faith Alone. Tom will have part two for you on our next program. Do join us then. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.